Well, good morning. Morning, one and all. Busy morning this morning. We welcome you warmly to our service. The time of our service will include songs, prayers, readings, and a message. There'll be a collection later, that's for regular attendees, so please let it pass by if you want to. Many people give electronically. There'll be bags for the work of the church and pots for our sponsored children. So I'm George and I'm here to welcome you, and please, when it's time to sing, stand if you're able. So a warm welcome to everybody. There are several notices, I'm afraid. The most important of which is that at the end of this service, it's targeted for 11:45, there'll be a very short meeting to re-elect our treasurer, who slightly got overlooked. sorry about that. And if you are a member, please stay, and we'll also need a couple of non-members probably to count the votes for us. So that's the ordinary church meeting after the service. In consequence of that, I'm afraid we decided we couldn't juggle coffee at the same time, so there won't be any coffee after the service, but we are very happy to provide cups of water to anybody. It's hardly really the weather for coffee anyway. So also we have an issue next Sunday, in that Jenny Wakefield is unwell, and that has two or three implications. She isn't able to steward today, so Ian's on his own, I think, are you? She will be unable to drive to do the driving for the BAP, the welcome BAP, the old folks, tomorrow morning. So I'm afraid I'm away and Bernie is away. So we are hoping that maybe somebody would be able to do the driving for the BAP tomorrow morning. So if you're able to do that and help Jenny and the rest of us out, please contact me or Alistair after the service. Jenny will also not be preaching any longer next Sunday. So we have a guest preacher, Susie Warburton, and Sue Thompson will be celebrating communion. That's next Sunday. One other notice, which is that next Saturday, if you want a little light relief, it's my wildlife slideshow. If you care to come to Oasis at 6:30 next Saturday evening, I'll be showing lots of slides of British island wildlife, British Isles island wildlife, from England, Ireland and Wales. And this is in aid of Te Kora. You know that we support the charity Te Kora in Albania. We've committed to raise £2,500 for Te Kora in this year. We're nearly up to £2,100, so this is just one of a couple of extra events to just get us up to the total. So do come along. There's a quiz after it, and I've been warned that a couple of quiz teams apparently are sort of interested, so it might be quite challenging. So that's next Saturday at 6:30. Free admission, free refreshments, donations to Te Kora. So today, Alistair's theme today, we're going to be reading the same Bible passage that we read last Sunday, which is the story of Mary and Martha and the perfume, and Judas is complaining about it. And Alistair last week talked about Mary. This week he's going to be talking about Judas. And the question is about money. So I think it's fairly clear which Bible verse I'm going to read now to sort of introduce us to the thinking about this. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with all kinds of evils. That's the love of money, of course, not just money itself. We're going to start with a song, with a hymn, Here is Love, Vast as the Ocean. Please stand if you are able. Yes, I've got something the children can help me with. How many children have we got who fancy a little task? Yep, come on up here. You can choose your coloured bowl. Which coloured bowl would you like? Anyone? Right, what I'm going to do, yes, do you want to come, Eleanor?
I'm going to give you a bowl, and in it I'm going to put some coins. Okay? There's some for you, and which colour bowl would you like? The blue one. And I'll put some coins in there, What I'd like you to do is to go round and give everybody a couple of coins. Well, give them either one or two. There's probably enough for two. And you can look at those coins and I'll ask you a question about them when everybody's got them. So do you want to go round and hand people a couple of coins each? Don't swallow any of them. So while they're doing that, just a few thoughts from me. The question is, how much are things worth? Money is a universal thing. Money, for some people, is a passion. Now, today is the fifth Sunday in Lent. Lent is the season of the Christian year leading up to Easter.
Traditionally, the fifth Sunday in Lent is always known as Passion Sunday. So it occurred to me to Google the phrase Passion Sunday. Now, Google searches nowadays often give you an overview answer generated by artificial intelligence. I often find AI useful, actually. However, I trust it as far as I can throw it. In this case, if you search about Passion Sunday, Google's AI friend tells you with great confidence that Passion Sunday is the same as Palm Sunday, which is, of course, next Sunday. So it isn't the same. AI is lying. Palm Sunday is, technically speaking, the second Sunday of Passion. So that, maybe that sounds a bit technical, but just don't trust what AI says about the Christian festivals. Anyway, why did I tell you about Passion Sunday? It occurred to me that the name Passion Sunday says something about Alistair's topic for today, which is Judas Iscariot and money. You see, Passion Sunday is called that because it commemorates the period, starts commemorating the period of Christ's passion. And the main meaning of passion in that sense, passion with a capital P, is our Lord Jesus Christ's suffering, his suffering leading to the cross, his physical and emotional and spiritual suffering. And the word passion in ordinary life means, of course, something a bit different. Passion is deep intensity of feeling, and we use it of both love and rage. Paul uses it in the sense of love in 1 Corinthians 7:9. But passion as a word describing Christ's sufferings doesn't appear in the Bible. But, we sometimes say Christ died for our sins, but that's not really the point. Christ died for our sins, yes, but Christ died for us because he loved us with a universe-embracing, fierce love. And Jesus died for each one of us. In fact, he loved us so much that, as Romans 5:8 puts it, God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And that brings me to just a brief mention of Alistair's topic of Judas Iscariot. I don't know what Alistair is going to say about Judas, but I'll just give you one starting thought. Judas was utterly the opposite of Jesus. Jesus came to us with passion of every sort, his physical suffering, his love, his sacrifice for us. Judas spent 3 years with Jesus and never grew passionate about loving Jesus at all. He started following Jesus with a noble motive and went a long way with him, and is a salutary warning to us, and we must all learn from his mistake. But he went cold. God is a warm God, and God is a generous God and gives us so many things. And in that hymn that we just sang, it was talking about the ransom that was paid for us. How are we doing with these coins? If you've got any left, hand them out to other people. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Carry on. What we'll do, I think, I wanted to illustrate that money is a universal thing. So these coins are from all sorts of different countries. So what I'm going to ask you to do now is to look closely at your coin and shout out the country that your coin is from. So any volunteers, what country is your coin from? Isle of Man, England, France, Australia, America, Belgium, Irish Republic, what was it? Germany, Denmark, Canada, Italy, Netherlands, Palestine, yes, one coin from Palestine, South Africa. Where? What was yours, Judith? Oh, Britain, yes, yes. Norway? Spain? Any others? Sorry? Luxembourg, yeah? Yep. Spain.
Southern Ireland.
Southern Ireland.
Belgium.
Belgium.
No, it's worn out. It's so worn.
That's an English shilling from 1817.
Denmark, excellent. Right, well, can I invite the children now to go round and collect them all? We're going to sing three songs, and at the end of that is the during the third song we will have the collection. Please do not put any of my coins in the collection. Otherwise, Ian will be paying a fierce sum for, currency transactions. Okay, so we're going to sing three songs. The first one is one which I hope you will be able to find some actions for. It's Jesus' Love is Very Wonderful. And the collection in the third song.
Once again, I thank you. Once again, I call out. Once again, I thank you. Once again, I know that no end. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross.
Give thanks, Father, we thank you for all that you have given us and that we have been able to give back to you. We just thank you for these funds and just ask that they will be used for the work of the church and for the children that we support. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In a moment I will pray for the Sunday school, but the first thing I ought to do, please be seated. The first thing I ought to do, I forgot to say thank you for helping me. Thank you, Eleanor, for helping me with the task. So thank you very much. And now let's pray for the Sunday school and the Sunday school teachers. We just pray, Lord, that you would bless our young people. Wow, do we pray that you would bless them. Fill them with every joy and happiness in serving and loving Jesus and learning more about him. And bless our teachers as they seek to lead our young people along eternal paths. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Great to hear the patter of so many feet. Let's turn to prayer. Father, we bring before you our love of you and our worship of you, first of all. Let us not turn our eyes on the earth, but let us start by turning our eyes on heaven and praising God that the world is in your hands. We confess our faults and the ways in which we have fallen so far short of your glory. But we thank you for the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus, in your Son, Father, whom you sent because you so loved the world. And therefore we have confidence in praying for the needs that we have and, more importantly, for the people that we have and the needs of them. We do bring before you, Lord, Jonathan Sturck, and just really ask that he might slowly improve and become much better than he has been. And Lord, we really lift up Jonathan and Betty and ask that you'd surround them with a sense of your love and with your everlasting arms underneath. We bring before you Jill Bell and Chris, and we really ask that Chris might be able to leave hospital soon, that the infection may settle down, and that he and Jill will be able to work their way through the medical problems that both of them have. We bring before you George Bayliss and really ask that you would provide the right answer for him for the longer term. And we just pray that you'd bless Kay and encourage her and lift her up and with all the things that they've been through. And we just ask that you would reward them for their faithfulness to you over many years. We pray for Susie Stewart, and Lord, we really ask that every element, every aspect of what's happening around Susie and Alistair and Eunice might be something that you have touched, something in which they can see the answers to the prayers of God's people. Lord, we just ask that you would bless Susie and help her. And we bring before you many others who are ill. I'm sure there are various names on our hearts. But Lord, we just bring before you those who we know about, Marna and Daphne. And we thank you that Lynn is back among us. Pray for Jenny. We pray for all those, Lord, who need a touch from you. And we bring these prayers before you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So we'll turn to Scripture. There was a time when at this point you would hope to see hear the rustle of many pages. Now you may hear the tap of keys, I suppose, or you may simply be focusing it on the screen. I'm going to read the same passage that we read last week from John chapter 12, verses 1 to 11. And it's entitled Jesus Anointed at Bethany. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honour. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at table with him. Then Mary took about half a litre of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. Thanks be to God for this reading of his word. We bring Alistair before you, Lord, and ask that he might speak the word to us this morning, that it might burn in our hearts, empower our minds, and encourage our spirits, speed our feet, and enrich our voices as we share about what you have done. We pray for him in Jesus' name. Amen.
So thank you very much to George for leading us. As we saw last week, our Bible reading from John 12 told us about the strangest dinner party you can ever imagine. So welcome back to the dinner party, and let me just remind you how it all began. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here a dinner was given in Jesus' honour. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about half a litre of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. So welcome back to the dinner party. And you can see some of the guests at our dinner party. So we have Lazarus. Lazarus has just been raised from the dead. He is not your usual dinner party guest, so you will really want to talk to him, won't you? Martha and Mary are there. Martha's serving as per usual. Mary takes half a litre of very expensive perfume, pours it all over Jesus' feet, and then wipes his feet with her hair. I have never seen that at any dinner party I've been to. And Jesus is there. And in just a few hours, Jesus is going to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. He will then drive out people who are buying and selling in the temple area. He will curse a fig tree. He will teach in the temple courts. He will confront the rising tide of hatred from the religious leaders. And of course, he will be betrayed. He will be denied. He will be unjustly tried. And finally, he will be nailed to a cross. So tonight, this is the last social occasion Jesus is going to enjoy. Tomorrow he'll ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. In 6 days' time, he will lay down his life upon a cross. And at this dinner party, our eyes have been focusing on two people, Mary and Judas. Mary doesn't actually say a word. Doesn't say a word. Judas says far too much. Mary shows her heart by what she does. Judas shows his heart by what he says. So last week we thought about Mary. Today we are going to think about Judas. So welcome back to the dinner party. You have seen what Mary's just done. Now you're going to see what Judas thinks about it. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. So you can see beneath some very warm, very nice words, we see rather darker and deeper motives, don't we? Judas is the keeper of the money bag. I would assume that means he's pretty good at his job. He's probably good with numbers, good at balancing the books. Otherwise, maybe someone like Matthew the tax collector would have been chosen to look after the money bag. But as keeper of the money bag, Judas used to help himself to what was put into it. And now, of course, there is this perfume. And it's worth a year's wages. The average wage in the UK is £38,000. So in proportion, this is a very, very expensive perfume. So you know what Judas is thinking now? A lot more money is going to come my way. I'm going to be on to a nice little earner helping myself to some of that. So Judas is motivated by money. Maybe this throws some light, of course, on the betrayal of Jesus, because that was, as you know, the 30 pieces of silver. Whatever may be the case, avarice has invaded his soul. Greed has gripped his heart, and money is his God. If you like, we could say that money has charmed and enticed and seduced Judas. And it still does the same to people today, doesn't it? Let me show you what I mean. First of all, money charms, entices, and seduces through raised expectations. We earn more money today than I guess we ever have. Our standard of living is much higher than it was 50 years ago. Maybe you remember growing up what your standard of living was like then compared with now. We've got the world at our feet, haven't we? But we still want more. And of course, those who set the trends in society are earning extraordinary sums. So if I said to you, KSI, Olivia Bowen, and Zoe Sugg, you might say to me, never heard of them. They are influencers. They are the influencers who are paid most in the UK. They are worth millions. If I said to you, What do the footballer Cristiano Ronaldo, the singer-actress Selena Gomez, and the reality star Kylie Jenner, what do they all have in common? Might be lots of different answers. Here's one. They all get paid between $2 and $3 million for one post on Instagram about a brand they may be linked with. So a sentence on Instagram for a brand they're linked with, $2 to $3 million. So today, what do people want to be when they grow up? I wanted to play for Crystal Palace. I wanted to be a train driver. Today, people want to be an influencer. And it's all made possible because all you've got to do is just share your life online. You can post about anything. Food, beauty, entertainment, fashion, sport, politics, anything. Perhaps we can also add that those who set the trends in society, others too, are also earning extraordinary sums. Erling Haaland from Manchester City just signed a new contract, all very top secret. Numbers coming out range from 500,000 to 750,000 per week. Per week. And he's injured at the moment. Can't even play. Reality TV stars. Worth millions. Spencer Matthews, made in Chelsea, 47 million. Mark Wright, only wears Essex, 10 million. Harry Styles, remember him from The X Factor, One Direction? 116 million. And after 149 shows, spanning 21 months, Taylor Swift, singer, became the first artist in history to gross more than $2 billion in ticket sales. 21 months of concerts raised expectations. And money also charms and entices and seduces in other ways as well, doesn't it? Easy credit. Easy credit. By now, pay. Any offers? You know, don't you? Buy now, pay later. Nothing to pay for 6 months. 12 easy payments. That's very seductive. I don't think any payments I've made have ever been easy. That's not a word I would usually use to describe a payment. 12 easy payments. You can have it now. Why wait? So maybe we can divide people into three groups. So you have the haves, you have the have-nots, and you've got the have-not-paid for what they have. Easy credit. Seductive offers. The seductive offers of the adverts. You know what they say, you know what the message is. If I buy this product, I will have this lifestyle with this money and enjoy this success. The adverts. The seductive offer of gambling. That is in your face whenever you put the television on. If I bet on this outcome, I will receive these odds. Of course, I'll also have a free offer, free extra bets to go with it, and then I'll win this money. Tell that to the 246,000 people in the UK who are now classed as problem gamblers. Tell it to the families of the 400 people who take their lives each year with links to gambling. One a day, it's pretty well. One person today will take their life because of a problem with gambling. The seductive offer of scams. They are everywhere, aren't they? They are everywhere. Take this action, you will earn this money, have this opportunity, or avoid this problem. Parking scams. QR code scams. Impersonated retailer scams. Investment scams. Parcel delivery scams. Banking scams. Email scams. Text scams. Hi, Mum. Got a new phone. Please save the number. Sorry, could you lend me some rent for the weekend? Here's my landlord's details. Bank details. Sorry, Mum. We've lost £500,000, not us, generally, to that particular scam. Seductive offer of scams. Raised expectations, easy credit, seductive offers. Money charms. It entices. It seduces. So a few obvious misconceptions, and these are really straightforward. Having more will make me more happy. It will, but it won't last. And you know why it won't last. Things don't change, so eventually we get bored with them. We want bigger, better, newer ones. We get bored with them. We want bigger, better, newer ones. And the cycle goes on and on. This famous quote, which I'm sure you've heard before, still is quite timely, isn't it? Money can buy medicine, but it cannot buy health. It can buy a house, but not a home. Companionship, but not friendship. Entertainment, but not happiness. Food, but not an appetite. A bed, but it cannot buy sleep. A crucifix, but not a saviour. A good life, but not eternal life. Having more will make me more happy. Misconception one. Here's the next one. Having more will make me more important. I guess maybe there's some truth in the old saying, money talks, because people with money tend to be listened to, they tend to be heard, they tend to be taken notice of. Money talks. But it's not the full story, is it? Here's a letter I read from a newspaper. I'm a 26-year-old secondary school teacher with everything anyone could want. Nice boyfriend, lovely cats, a challenging and enjoyable job, enough money. I think the problem is, and although it sounds pathetic, it's keeping me awake at night, that I don't like myself very much. So here's someone who seems to have everything, but she doesn't really like herself for all that she's got. Stephen Fry, the actor. Fame and money are hollow shams. Don't go there. It's pointless. There's nothing there. Boris Becker, tennis player. I'd won Wimbledon twice before, once as the youngest player. I was rich. I had all the material possessions I needed. Money, cars, women, everything. I know that this is a cliche. It's the old song of the movie and pop stars who commit suicide. They have everything, and yet they're so unhappy. I had no inner peace. I was a puppet on a string. Maybe it's a reminder, isn't it, that net worth and self-worth are not the same thing. Our value is not determined by our valuables. Having more will make me more important. Then thirdly, having more will make me more secure. Maybe. But there are no guarantees, are there? No guarantees. A failed business venture. An economic downturn. A fire. A flood. Serious ill health. Risky investment. Stock market crash. Sudden redundancy. Tariffs. And it can all be gone in an instant, can't it? And of course, Jesus told a very interesting story, didn't he? Quite a chilling story. Do you remember this gentleman, the rich fool? He thought he had it all. He thought that money and material possessions would satisfy him for life. And he sat back and was master of all that he surveyed. Remember what he said? I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you've enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Money will make me secure. And of course, you'll know what God's verdict is. But God said to him, you fool. You'll die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked for? Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. Money will make me more secure. Misconception three. So a few obvious misconceptions, but think again about Judas. Look at what he said. But But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages, £38,000 by UK wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Sure, when George passed those coins round, Judas would have thought it was his lucky day. He'd be siphoning off that left, right and centre. That's Judas, isn't it? Apart from the fact that he was a thief, I wonder if you have some sympathy with Judas. A little bit of sympathy there. I mean, you're in a society that's under Roman occupation. You are in a society where there is abject poverty everywhere you look. You live in a society where hunger is not far from just about every house. So selling the money, selling the perfume, and giving money to the poor, does that not sound like a great idea? Doesn't that sound like the right thing to do? See what Jesus says in response. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was intended that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You'll always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. And I think what Jesus seems to be saying here is that anointing him with this very expensive perfume in anticipation of his burial is more important than anything else, including giving to the poor. And perhaps I think it's a powerful reminder that the cross, if you like, is to control every aspect of our lives. Every aspect of our lives. Because it's through the cross, the death and resurrection of Jesus, this world is going to be put right, including the world of poverty. One day there will be no more poverty. So I think Jesus is saying is that at this moment, in anticipation of my burial, you've chosen the best thing you could do. But please do not overlook what Jesus always says here. You will always have the poor among you. Sadly, the poor will always be among us. That's what Jesus is saying. The implication here, and indeed more specifically elsewhere, is that it is an enormous privilege for Christians and for churches to care for the poor. That's what Jesus is saying here as well. Such a privilege, such a responsibility to care for the poor. And where's our motivation to give generously? Again, isn't it the cross? Jesus is riding in a few hours to Jerusalem on that donkey. He is going to lay down his life upon the cross. Here is love vast as the ocean. Who's he going to lay down his life on the cross for? Well, for you and for me. Sinners who were lost, who were dead, if you like, in their trespasses and sins, who couldn't do anything to save themselves. As the old hymn puts it, we are debtors to mercy alone. And it's in response to the cross, to the wonder of God's love, that we offer all that we have and all that we are to Jesus as we crown him Lord of all. Leslie Newbegin was a well-known theologian. He really does spell his name like that, by the way, in case you wonder. But he said this about this passage. He said, devotion to Jesus and gratitude for his sacrifice will lead, in fact, to a service of the poor, which will always be needed in a manner quite different from legally required almsgiving. It will be, in fact, part of the fragrance of the gospel, which is destined to fill the whole world. So you can see what he's saying, I'm sure. Devotion to Jesus, gratitude for the sacrifice that he's made, is the motivation to give generously to others. And when we do that, it's like a fragrant offering that touches the whole world. There was a financial advisor I was reading about, and he was saying that he reckoned that you could tell more about a person from their bank statements than more or less anything else. Because there in black and white, is, if you like, is a depiction of a person's character. What they believe in. What matters to them. What they value in life. It's all highlighted, isn't it, by spending patterns. So the financial advisor was saying that if he sees regular generous giving on the bank statement, it tells him about the person he's dealing with. Equally, of course, so do other things. Out of control overdrafts, erratic spending, binges, maxed out credit cards. But before we go home and make sure that our tithing levels are accurate, I think it's also worth remembering that giving a portion away, if you like, to Jesus does not make us immune with what we do with the rest, because it all belongs to him anyway, doesn't it? So perhaps we need to spend more time asking God how he wants us to spend his money rather than telling him how we're going to spend ours. Billy Graham used to say, and I'm sure I've told you this before, that he used to say the last part of a person to be converted was their wallet or their purse. Last part of a person to be converted is their wallet, their purse. And it's a reminder, isn't it? We can tell everybody just how much we love Jesus. We can make all the right moves in the worship services. We can share about all the signs and the wonders we're experiencing. We can pray the most eloquent prayers that leave other people gasping at how spiritual we are. But actually, regular, generous, sacrificial giving is a far better indicator about just how close we are to Jesus, how grateful we are to him for all that he's done for us, how much we really do love him. Whenever anyone is extravagant in their worship, sometimes it feels like the devil may try and stir up trouble. I wonder if you can think of another time when someone or some people were extravagant in their worship. Not many shopping days to Christmas now, is there? Remember some other people at Christmas-ish time who were very extravagant with their worship? Remember the wise men? Remember what they brought? Gold, frankincense, myrrh, extravagant worship. What happens in the very next passage? Herod gives orders that all the baby boys in Bethlehem, 2 years old and under, be killed. Here we have extravagant worship. Maybe it's not surprising that as Mary worships, Judas speaks and tries to ruin that beautiful moment. It's almost if he's sort of thinking to himself, or Satan's thinking to himself, well, if I can change the subject, I can spoil the worship. I'll get all the disciples arguing amongst themselves. Not surprising, really, is it? And of course, as you've seen, the fundamental difference between Mary and Judas is quite simply this. Mary loved Jesus. Judas loved money. And you can't love Jesus and money at the same time. Jesus said that himself, didn't he? He said, you love one and you'll hate the other. You have to choose. So Mary has made her choice, and the house was filled with the fragrance of that perfume, that extravagant worship. Judas is going to make his choice. And in just a few days' time, he's going to get another financial offer. How about 30 pieces of silver? You've only got to betray Jesus. That's all you've got to do. 30 pieces of silver. And you know what he chose. Let's pray together. And Father, we're reminded once again how your word time and time again tells us to offer all that we have and all that we are to you. And we do indeed want to offer ourselves once again as living sacrifices to you. And we do simply pray, Father, that all that we have and all that we are will be under your lordship. And we pray, Father, that you will continue to move amongst us, that, Lord, we have a reputation for being generous and gracious and sacrificial in our giving. You are such a generous God, Father. And in response to all that you've done for us, what else can we do but give sacrificially to others with ever grateful hearts for the wonder of your salvation, for that amazing grace that saved us. So, Father, we praise you and we worship you. And we offer ourselves, all that we have, all that we are to you, for your honour and glory. Amen. So we are going to sing a final song. We are going to sing By the Foot of the Cross, Rays of Dawn, which George wrote for us, which has blessed us, and it's our privilege to sing and worship together. By the Foot of the Cross.
Thank you.
pray together. So, Lord Jesus Christ, please will you teach us to walk in your way more trustfully, to accept your truth more faithfully, and to share your love more generously. And may our lives, as well as our worship, be pleasing to you. And for your glory we pray. Amen.